speak in the words of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. If any of you have frequented my garden, either before lockdown or over the past few weeks once we started to be able to see people in the garden, you will know one thing about me. I am definitely not a gardener. And yet, I love nature and the outdoors. Remarkably, despite my lack of attention, the figs and the apples have grown and the roses have bloomed. I even have three sunflowers that have sort of grown over the last few weeks, mind you, only because I get reminded to water them. Unfortunately, the tomato plants and the courgette plants, so generously given to me by congregation members, did not make it. Apologies to Bernard and to Kerry and Steve. And so last year, I decided that I would allow the garden to become a little bit more wild. It's for environmental reasons, I told those who asked, which was mostly the truth, but on the other hand, it was mostly because I didn't want to have to tend the garden more than I needed. I had visions of creating a wildflower meadow, look through with a mown path for people to walk from the back gate to the house. So I went out and I bought some seeds and went about just scattering them on the ground. Surely that would do it, I thought, and I left them to it. This spring I looked in hope at the ground where I had sown a seed, but there was nothing that looked anything like a meadow flower, certainly not the blues, reds and whites I had been imagining. I think I had something like at the bottom of the Pyrenees in my head, so that might be my first wrong move, that I'm actually in the middle of Gloucester, but it didn't look anything like how I had imagined. For a brief interlude, some ox-eye daisies pushed up against all possibility, and then they too also died away. I checked the packets of seeds, and I had indeed planted some daisies, so that was hopeful. But nothing more happened. No meadow flowers at all, and so as the garden became more and more scruffy, I was just waiting to see where the meadow flowers came up, you understand, before I actually cut the grass. I decided to give up on the idea of the meadow flowers and indeed cut the grass instead. Essentially then, also, by cutting the grass, cutting the chance of any meadow flowers flourishing and blooming, and who knows what might have come if I hadn't given up and had kept waiting. I'll never know. Our readings today draw for us a picture of God, the seed sower. From Isaiah talking about God sowing the word from his mouth so that joy and peace may abound, the very hills and mountains burst into song, the trees of the field clap their hands, and no longer shall there be thorns and weeds, but cypress and myrtle in its place. To Paul in Romans talking about the Holy Spirit which is sown into our hearts. And then, of course, Jesus using the familiar parable of the sower to show how lavish God is at sowing his word and his spirit, his joy and his peace, the good news of the gospel. God's word, we are promised, will restore the fortunes of God's people. God will be like myrtle, a bushy evergreen shrub, festooned with fragrant white fluffy flowers, followed by round purple blackberries. There will be sweetness in the air and food to eat. In one short word, God's word gives us nourishment. It doesn't try to entrap us or entangle us. It doesn't stick thorns into us. It's simply there to give us life and to give us nourishment. And more importantly, God's word will never come to an end. It will be evergreen. God's word will not wane with the season, and neither will it give up. Instead, it will not return empty, but will accomplish that which God purposes. And we are told it will succeed in the thing for which he sent it. More of that later. But first, let's look at the context of this familiar parable. Remember, Jesus is talking to people who do till the land for their food and manage the land so that it produces nourishment for them and their families. It was obviously a very hot and dusty country. There's a lot to be done to manage the land, to allow the crops to grow. These people who gathered on the shore of the lake have no concept of supermarkets and corner shops. What you grow is what you can feed your family on, and then make a little extra at the market if you're lucky. Lots of people in our world still live that life. We forget, maybe we had a little bit of a reminder at the beginning of lockdown about the precious commodity of food and water, not least, of course, loo rolls. But actually, we perhaps take for granted the way in which the crops grow, much more in our own country than other people across the world. People who would understand this parable, perhaps, as the people who Jesus was talking to at the time. And seed is truly expensive. Most often, farmers in Jesus' time would hold back part of the crop so that they would get the seeds for the next year. But this meant they couldn't sell that part of the crop. Therefore, the seeds were precious if you wanted to yield a good crop the following year. Barley and wheat were the staple crops. A good farmer would only ever therefore sow the seed once the ground was prepared properly. He, and it was he then, would never just sow the seed willy-nilly onto the ground that contained thorns and weeds or was on hard rock. A good farmer only ever sowed the seed at the right time of year as well. The early rains in Palestine come in October, and when they come, the ground is then soft enough to plough, and then the seeds could be sown before the wetter season, which potentially would wash them away, and definitely way before the dry season, which was the harvest time. If you sow the seed at the right time and in the right prepared ground, then your crop should be plentiful and the harvest bountiful. Imagine then, if you can, sitting and listening to Jesus tell this parable of essentially an irresponsible farmer. A farmer that goes out and sows seed wherever and whatever the conditions. He doesn't care about the waste of the seed. He only has one purpose, and that is to sow it, and to sow it lavishly. Jesus is painting the picture of God for those who are listening. He's painting a picture of how God sows his word. God sows it lavishly and with abandonment. He cannot stop sowing the word into the world. His word is evergreen, and he will never give up on it, creating fruit and a harvest. He will never be like me and give up on us. He will wait for all eternity. So this is a shocking parable for those who are listening. Something that is completely outside of the usual control that is needed. And their experience, not just in the field, but of the temple worship, and therefore of God, has up until this point been one of control. Ways and ways of doing things, some people allowed in, others not. Those able to afford the biggest sacrifice, obviously going to be able to get along in life much better than those who are only able to offer the smaller doves for sacrifice. They live under the law. They live under control. They've been told time and time and time again, you need to do this, 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 and this, and that is the only way in which you can be saved. That is the only way that God will love you. And you show your love for God by keeping to the rules, by sticking to the law. And if you step outside of that control and outside of that law, then God will let you go. But Jesus comes and paints a completely different picture of God. One of lavishness, generosity, openness, and inclusivity. A God who wants to work in partnership with us. Not a distant God, not one who's fond of rules and regulations, but is fond of sowing his love into our hearts, into the world. Like the farmers sowing the seed, they have to wait for the rains that come down from heaven to soften the ground so as to be able to plough it. God does his part, and then they do theirs. The question this morning and at this time in our history as the church and as our country is, where is God sowing the seed lavishly? And how are we enabling others to know that lavishness, that generosity, that openness and that inclusivity? As we move forward into something new, a new normal, these are big questions for lots of institutions in our country, but not least ourselves in the church, in this particular church, parish church, but also for churches across the country and across the world. How can we share that lavish sowing of the seed of the Word of God with other people? Where is that and how is that going to take place? I was thinking about worship. I've been thinking a lot about worship during this time, as you can imagine, particularly when we weren't able to come here. So then, what actually is worship? Why have you all come here today? Why are people watching? What is it that worship gives us that we need to express? Are we coming to worship a person, an old man sitting on a cloud with a white beard, or an image of Jesus? Are we coming to worship a thought, a deity who demands perfection, a statue maybe, or a picture? What is worship for you, I wonder? By the way, I have no easy answer and magic answer. I'll tell you what it is for me, but that doesn't mean it's right for any of you. For me, it is about the generosity of God, about the fact that in Jesus Christ he has sent his word out to lavishly sow the seeds of love, hope, freedom, peace, light, and joy. And when I come to worship, I come to give thanks and to remember in bread and in wine what that word has done for me. I come to rejoice in the God who has constantly and lavishly sown the seed of his love into my life, never, ever, ever, ever once giving up on me, even though I might have given up on him, which frequently happens. Never has he ever thought that the fruit I bear is too little or not enough. He is instead the God who looks at me and sees the little fruit that might come and rejoices at the potential that is within me. And that's how he looks at all of us, how he looks at each one of you here, each one of you at home, all the people in this parish, in this community, with lavish and generous love, only seeing the potential. Isn't that amazing? Don't you think that's amazing? Wouldn't you just like to run out and tell everybody that? Because I think that could possibly change the world. And isn't that what God actually intended? If we are to be the good soil in which the seed grows and crops abound, we have to begin to get our head around that fact. We are no longer governed by law, we are governed by grace. And that God looks at you exactly as I have just said. And then we can start to work with God, with generous and open hearts, working constantly to nurture the seed that has been sown in our hearts, so that we can sow that seed of understanding for others. God does not work within strict parameters. He is that generous farmer throwing the seed out, and he expects us to do the same. During the lockdown, a lot of seed has been sown by the church, but it remains to be seen how much of that produces yield. As we watch and we wait, and we will need to do that, and take much time to reflect, we need also to continue to sow that seed around us. Sow the seed of the good news of Jesus Christ. with abandonment and with joy, trusting in the work of the Holy Spirit to sustain as we sow, to allow us to sow on good soil, and to be the arbiter of grace. We sow the seed. It is God who gives the growth. But if we do not sow the seed, then how can God give the growth? And if we do not have patience, how can we see what will flourish? The question remains then. What is God doing in your life to prepare the ground so that the seed may grow, so that the crop may be brought in? And how can we sow his seed to yield the kingdom? Kingdom that he sent his son, the word, because he loved us so much. He was prepared to do that.